Amen. You may take your seats, please. Children's ministry, you are dismissed. And we will complete at the end of today's service, a little house cleaning things. We will complete at the end of today's service the giving and to the graduates. So we still have a few graduates we need to present with their certificates and their gifts. And as you may notice, I can see by the clumps that we are sitting in around the sanctuary that you have found a cool spot. I do want to say this, is that these three seats right over here in the front, somebody aimed the fan right at where the pastor was, and those are very cool spots right there, those front three seats. So if you get overheated, please make your way there. I come today as each week saying grace and peace to you from God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would please take God's word as we continue our current series, Encounters with Christ. Today is all about conversation. Please turn in God's word to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. We will be at Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, and we will, toward the end of the message, flip over to Matthew chapter 6. As I was thinking about the air conditioner this morning, what I want you to do is treat today's service like you treated it when you were dating your loved one before you got married. That's what I want you to do. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Don't look all spiritual on me. You know, you could be anywhere. You could be sitting in a volcano and you say, no, I'm fine. I love it here, sitting next to you. And so, Lord, I want you to use that mindset today. You know, we are here today with the one we love. Amen? Amen. We love the Lord. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's going to be just fine. Amen? Amen? Today's message is called Conversation in Our Encounters with Christ. Have you ever had a serious conversation with someone? Husbands? Wives? You see, you dread that serious conversation. I know that when my wife says, we need to talk, I enter into that with great fear and trembling because usually I know that I don't get to talk, that it is something that I've done along the way. But as always, she is just about always 100% right. And so today, as we look at the conversation that we're going to be looking at today, we have the Lord Jesus having a serious conversation with believers. And that's who today's message is all about. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. But this story is in answer to the previous parable. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, Jesus Christ has a serious talk about how to respond to a sinning brother or sister in Christ. We know that we are to forgive. Amen? Amen? We know that we are to forgive, as it says in that parable, 7 times 70 is how we are to forgive. But most people look at that passage as a way to exclude a sinning brother or sister in Christ from the fellowship of the saints. But the true goal is reconciliation, not exclusion. And Peter gets the point, because in verse 21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? You see, Peter gets the point. Rabbinical tradition of that time required that someone be forgiven 3 times. And the 4th time would be seen as someone who was not interested in changing their ways, and therefore you were released from your responsibility of forgiveness. Peter is actually being generous by more than doubling what the rabbis were saying we should forgive people. In other words, he is doubling the standard. Jesus is not impressed. Look at verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to what? 70 times 7 times. The Christian, the believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, is essentially to forgive without limits. Without limits. However, Peter's question is relevant to our lives today. In other words, at what point does God deem it okay for me to withhold forgiveness when I have been wronged? I want to make sure we get that. At what point does God deem it okay for me to withhold forgiveness when someone has wronged against me? Jesus answers these questions in today's parable. The story has three scenes. In scene 1, verses 23 through 27, we'll look at in just a moment, a king forgives one of his servants an astronomical debt that has been incurred by the servant. Scene 2, verse 28, that same servant refuses to forgive a fellow servant of a comparatively small debt. And in the closing scene, verses 29 through 35, the master revokes the forgiveness he extended to the mean-spirited servant. 3 points today about why I must forgive. If you have your notes there in front of you, please jot these things down as we go along. First, we should forgive because God has forgiven me. God has forgiven me, amen? Reading from the Word of God, Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 27. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, the master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. May the Lord add His blessings upon His word. In the opening scene, the king is settling financial affairs, and he discovers a servant that has wasted, has squandered 10,000 talents of money. In this story, the king, of course, represents God, and we are represented by this first servant. Like the servant, you and I have an incalculable debt. We have a debt we cannot pay. And we have to answer to God for this. Our debt is sin, while the servant's debt is financial. How much debt did this servant have? 10,000 talents? Pastor, how much is that? Well, each talent was 6,000 denarii. That helped, right? Well, let me break that down a little more. Each denarii was a day's wages. In essence, this servant owes the king 60 million days' wages. A lot of money, amen? How much is that? That would have been more than the yearly tribute that Palestine, Israel, and all of the surrounding regions paid to the Roman Empire. The point is this in our story. This is a virtually unpayable debt. It is virtually unpayable. And the master's forgiveness demonstrates the free, full, faithful forgiveness that God shows us when He forgives us of our sins. We owe a debt that we cannot pay. If God gave us what we deserved, all of us would stand condemned, consigned to hell forever. Instead, God has forgiven our sin debt through Jesus Christ. Through the cross of Calvary, we have been forgiven if we only will receive. And just as the forgiveness of God is free, so too the Master, the King in today's story, freely forgives the debt to the sinner, to the servant. It is a wonderful picture of grace and peace and mercy that we see. You see, the Master both held back the punishment that the servant deserved, and He showed him favor he did not deserve. In other words, it was full forgiveness in the face of the servant's acknowledgement, that's the key word, the acknowledgement of an unpayable debt that Christ has done for us. If you look at the screen quickly, we'll see 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, what? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't it good to be forgiven? You ever done something that you just knew was wrong? You expected the hammer to fall. And for whatever reason, mom or dad withheld their righteous indignation and the strap that day. Amen? And that feeling of relief is just amazing. I did not experience those that often. But usually I had it coming. If you can picture little Miss Alice whipping me, it didn't seem to hold her back one bit. She was about 5 foot tall then, and she's about 4 foot nine now. But it didn't hold her back from grabbing my 6 foot tall frame and letting me have it when it was deserved. However, I must point out today that if you do not trust Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your sins, you will probably not find this call to forgiveness to be relevant. I want to say that again for everyone listening in, or if you might be a visitor today. If you are not saved, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ, today's message will just seem ridiculous to you. It won't make any sense. For the unbeliever, this parable is total nonsense. And here's why. The forgiveness that we have received from God is the grounds upon which we should forgive others. You got that? The forgiveness that we received is the grounds that we are to use to forgive others. Christians have confessed our sin debt to God. We've confessed our inability to pay it and to repay it. And so therefore we have run full-fledged to the cross of Calvary and look to Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. You see, there's bad news and there's worse news, but then there's good news. The bad news is that we are sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The worst news is that the wages of that sin is death. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin are death. I've looked all around that. And what it says is exactly what it means. But the good news is that you can have eternal life with God in heaven. It cannot be earned. It is the free gift of God. And the only way that you can receive this free gift is of eternal life is through Christ Jesus alone. Jesus was asked, how do we get to heaven? How do we find our way there? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen? And I declare to all believers of the Lord Jesus that you must forgive others. I'm looking around the sanctuary right now, and the odds are there are many of you that have been deeply wronged by somebody. They have deeply offended you. But you must forgive them. Because God has forgiven you of an incalculable debt. To be a Christian means to forgive others. We are named after our Savior. And He has forgiven us of our debts. You see, for the Christian, listen closely, friends, there is nothing optional about forgiveness. It is a part of the logic of the cross of Calvary. It is our duty. How do I say this properly? Church, our duty is to forgive is not grounded in our needs. It's not grounded in society's needs. Our duty to forgive is grounded in the cross where the Lord did it. Where the Lord showed us what we must do. What did Christ say while He was upon the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To expect an unbeliever, especially, that has wronged you, to be aware of the difference is simply unreasonable. When you have been wronged by an unbeliever, you should say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. If it's done by a believer, Father, forgive them. They've forgotten what you did. And that's the way that we are to live our lives. Don't miss this. The cross of Calvary is where we both receive forgiveness and we learn how to forgive. It is at the cross of Calvary. So first, I must forgive because God has forgiven me. Second, I must forgive because no offense is beyond my forgiveness. It got quiet in here. No offense is beyond my forgiveness. Forgiving someone is saying you have done something unspeakable. By all rights, I should call it quits between us. By all rights, I should cast you out from my life forever. We are to forgive. And what we should say, listen, there is no guarantee that I will forget. But I refuse to let it come between us. We all have had Christian brothers and sisters that have wronged us. We have all heard of people that went away and said something about us in whatever context. Friends, they're still your brother and sister in Christ. And their forgiveness is not based upon their willingness to ask for forgiveness, by the way. We are simply to forgive. Amen? Amen. So let me give you the principle. Like the master, the wrong you have suffered may be very significant. I don't mean somebody took your napkins or the pastor forgot to mention that you brought the colored toothpicks to the church picnic. That's not the kind of stuff I'm talking about. I'm talking about a significant wrong. Even then, you are still to forgive. Why? Because not long after this first sermon was completely forgiven by the king, we have another scene that takes place. Let's take a look at verses 28 through 30. If you're there, please say, Amen. Amen. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and shook him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but could be significant. It could be something that was significant done to you. You know, when forgiving his brothers, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph said to his brothers, As for you, you meant evil against me. You meant evil against me. He did not deny or diminish their evil. He said, But God meant it for good. You don't have to deny or diminish the evil that's done against you. We don't have to walk around like we haven't been wronged. But listen closely, church. Forgiveness means pardoning the unpardonable. I know that's hard to do. If you cannot pardon the unpardonable, then it is not forgiveness at all. You simply have not forgiven. Let's be clear. The servant was right to want his money back. But he should have never insisted upon it. Never. You know what? You want to know the best way to lend money to a fellow brother or sister in Christ, or anybody for that matter? Give it to them. Give it to them. Give it to them. If they are in desperate need of finances, and you loan them the money, the odds are they're going to have real trouble trying to repay that. They may not be able to pay other bills. They may not be able to feed their children. Forget, just give it to them. Count it as gone. Count it to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Be that pipeline of generosity that we talk about all the time in our services. Be that person. Any wrong we've suffered from others is insignificant when compared to the debt that we've been forgiven by God. The unmerciful servant had a sizable debt, but it was nothing compared to the 10,000 talents this other guy had just been forgiven. Amen? By the way, this 100 denarii that he was owed would have made no difference in the debt that he actually owed the king. But when you think about it, he didn't owe the king anything because the king had forgiven the debt. The sin, let's unpack this for just a moment before we move on. The sin that others have committed against us are minute. They are insignificant compared with the sins that we have committed against the Holy God. They are insignificant. Our God is so gracious. So let me speak plainly here, friends, as if I wasn't already. In light of what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, you should resolve today, whether right now in your seat or when we're during the invitation, you should resolve today to completely forgive in your heart those that have wronged you in any way. Forgive them. Release it. Release that from your heart. First, we saw that I must forgive because God has forgiven me. Second, I must forgive because no offense is beyond my forgiveness. And now we come to our third point. I must forgive others because unforgiveness is too costly. Unforgiveness is simply too costly. Reading from the Word of God, verses 31 through 35. If you are with me, please say amen. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they... Listen to this. Let's not gloss over this. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity upon you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, this closing scene shows us a couple of things. So, let's properly interpret this parable's ending, because a lot of preachers go the wrong path here. A lot of Christians get this wrong. There is a lesson in the response of the servants, the other servants, who witnessed the unmerciful servant's actions toward the fellow servant. The fact that Jesus says that they were greatly distressed by this incident is powerful. The fellow servants of the master were greatly distressed by his actions. This suggests that forgiveness is not just a private matter. It is a corporate issue. You are a part of the body of Christ. Christians are to forgive. And when one part of your body is malfunctioning, you know it. And so it greatly grieved these other servants that this servant would do these things. The body of Christ is grieved. The body of Christ is harmed when we see a fellow servant of Almighty God acting in a way that is not appropriate. Young people, when you come forward and you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, you've been baptized, it grieves the entire body of Christ when your actions in public don't reflect that. But the entire body of Christ glories in God and celebrates when you are what you said you are in service. Now, I just mentioned young people, but that bears fruit from any believer. When a person comes forward and receives Jesus Christ as Lord, but their actions out and away from the service are different from the way that they act in the service, the body of Christ is harmed. And people are grieved by this. So may I ask, for those sitting here in the sanctuary, for those watching on the internet, using the text that we've just read, who is talking to God about you? Who is talking to the Lord about me? Have I grieved someone by my actions? I know I let you guys down all the time. Especially during announcements. I mean, that's like the worst time for Pastor Larry. I forget everything. And so we're moving Brother Ivan in and Miss Jamie and Brother Cliff into doing the announcements. Because I always forget things. Last week, I was supposed to pray for the children. After we gave out the stuff, Miss Latima looked around for me. I was gone. I was down the hall praying for the other children. I beg your forgiveness, Miss Latima. Look at that smile. I know she forgave me. It's not the first time I did something like that. And all God's people said, "Who is taking your actions to the Father right now? Students, is it your mother and father that is talking to the master about your actions? Christians, is it someone that you have grieved that is bringing you before the Father? You see, let's look at how the king responded in verse 32 again. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant." He calls this man wicked. Why? Because he conveniently forgot the grace and mercy that he had received from his master. He just forgot that. He forgot what he had been forgiven. Listen, friends, to forget the grace and mercy that God has shown us may be evidence of a wicked heart that was never actually born again. If there's a person that has professed Christ publicly, but they cannot and will not ever forgive people, that is possible evidence of an unrepentant heart. Now, I know the Scripture says, "Judge not lest you be judged." That's not what I'm doing. I'm simply saying what the Scripture says. What did the master call him? Wicked. Unforgiveness is wicked. So if you are truly grateful to God for the cross of Jesus, who has paid your sin debt, remember the proof of whether or not you have truly received the forgiveness of God is how you respond to others when it's time for you to forgive. So how do you respond? Be that well of generosity. Be generous in your forgiveness. Don't be a doormat. Don't be a floor mat. It's okay to confront your brother and sister in Christ. There's passages for that. We preached on them many times. When a brother has done something wrong, go and talk to them. If they won't repent, take another brother or sister with you to talk with them. If they still won't repent, get the elders of the church and talk to them. If they still won't forget, we bring them before the church body. If they still do not forget, we are to treat them as if they were unsaved. Notice that passage never says cast them out. It says treat them as if they are unsaved. How is the Christian to treat the unsaved? We love them more. More. The escalation is in love for the purpose of correction. It is not for the purpose of exclusion from fellowship. So let's respond properly. Verse 33 again. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity upon you? You know, the unmerciful servant definitely had a legal right to demand justice. But not only is this unforgiveness wicked, unforgiveness, as it says in verse 34, is torture. Unforgiveness brings torture. Now listen, everybody look up here. The meaning of any parable is to be found in its main point. You got that? Say, got it. Say, got it, Pastor. All right. The meaning of any parable is found in its main point. And so it's incorrect to draw locked in stone theological conclusions from each little separate detail. You with me? I don't normally go all theological on you guys. Don't read the master's revoked forgiveness as meaning that you can lose your salvation or that there's such a thing as purgatory. Neither idea exists. Both are nonsense. We are eternally saved in our salvation by God. But the fact that the king had this unmerciful servant imprisoned, tortured, it says, teaches us that unforgiveness is torture. The unforgiveness in your heart is torture to you. When you don't forgive someone, who's held captive? You are held captive by your unforgiving heart. What torture could God allow this believer to endure? The worst prison in the world is the prison of the unforgiving heart. You become consumed by the wrong that has happened on you. You simply cannot move on. You are literally tortured by your own heart. If we refuse to forgive others, we then imprison, we torture ourselves. This is self-inflicted imprisonment. Usually the parables of Jesus stand on their own, leaving the hearer to draw their conclusion about the meaning. But remember that this parable is in response to the previous parable about how many times you should forgive someone. Jesus does not want Peter to miss the point, and Christ does not want us to miss the point either. The words, each of you tell us that this parable does not apply to Peter alone. It applies to every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark this down on your margin. Write this down. God's mercy toward you, you can write me, God's mercy toward you turns to anger when your heart refuses to give. To forgive, I mean. God's mercy toward you turns into righteous anger when your heart refuses to forgive. Now that's tough preaching right there, amen? It got awful quiet in here. Aren't we glad that God is merciful though? That God is gracious? Doesn't mean that unforgiving people will lose their salvation. Listen to me. Here's the great news. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus or minus nothing. Plus or minus nothing. The thief on the cross I've spoken about many times that accepted Jesus Christ. Jesus said to him, surely this day I will see you in paradise. I'm actually preaching on that message next week. That guy didn't have time to get baptized, give of his tithes and offerings, go to church, sing on the praise team, help get the fans set up so that we can all be comfortable around here. He had time to do nothing. He had time to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the point. You are not ever really free until you forgive. Flip over to Matthew chapter 6. Same book. Flip back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, if you would, please. Now, we will all recognize this passage. Amen? Well, that's disconcerting. Amen? Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. If you're there, please say amen. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The Lord's Prayer, what the actual prayer is, Lord, forgive me in the same manner that I forgive others. Look at verse 14 and 15, chapter 6. If you're there, please say amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There is a penalty to be paid when you don't forgive. God turns you over to your own tortured heart. Did you get that? The forgiveness that you receive from God as a Christian is conditional upon you forgiving others. Lord, forgive me my debts in the same way in which I forgive the other person. Lord, you must be forgiving me a lot because I forgave Pastor Larry a lot last week. Guys, that is just so good. Live a life of forgiveness. You've been forgiven by our Heavenly Father. He loves you. But the gospel, the good news is this, is that salvation is available to all through the blood of Jesus Christ. What I have spoken about here today is strictly a comparison of what the Christian should do and how they should live. For those of you that don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, in just a moment we're going to be talking about that. Because salvation is found through Christ alone. I quoted John 14:6 earlier. I'm going to quote it one more time now. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So friends, if you insist on treating others with absolute justice, God will treat you with absolute justice. Show mercy to others. God will show mercy to you. And so if you're going to be truly be free, you must forgive. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. I end this message as I began, with grace and mercy from God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want you to know that there is one.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, visit our website at www.lhcfl.com. Visit us on Facebook or get the ChurchLink app from the App Store. Again, thank you, and we hope to see you in service soon.